How you doing? Good. Just a rapport question. But serious. It'd be nice if we could unfold that today and one-on-one with one another and see how God's been working in our lives. He wants to work in our lives this morning as we look at His Word. You know, it's been spoken by God in time and space and history and preserved in writing for our own personal edification here in the 21st century. So last week we looked at chapter 16 of the book of Acts, and Paul was in Philippi ministry, as we heard from our friend speaking last week. This week he's moved on to, he's in Athens, Greece, and we're going to spend a little time looking at that passage and see why are we here on earth? Why did God put you here? Let's stand and think about that as we read God's Word from Acts 17, verse 22 and following. It's Paul speaking to the group gathered there in Greece, in Athens, at this religious civic leader gathering. And he speaks to this distinguished crowd. Hear the word of the Lord from Acts 17, 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, saying, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed His offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed the day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And this He has given assurance to all, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.'" And there's another verse or two that's not printed in your bulletin. "So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damarie and others with them." The Word of God, may He strengthen your hearts this morning through it as we think about it together. Please be seated. About 30 years ago, a group of us had gathered together in the early days of this formation of the church here. A few of you may remember this. A couple of you were here at this gathering, I believe. And we had what was called a God in Life series. We got in a speaker, someone who could field questions on the fly. Because it was called God in Life because you were to invite a friend, a neighbor, relative, perhaps, and we'd get in someone's home and we'd have some refreshments and hang out. And they could ask any question about God. Her life. Very important. And to raise and think questions, look for answers that touch upon God and life. Often a question is asked at these types of meetings are, why are we here? Why am I here on earth? It's a question we need to visit not just once, but often. And we see Paul speaks to that question here specifically in verse 26 and 27. There are many ways you could answer that question, but in this context, and with this crowd, Paul says, verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. How do we interpret that verse? It's pretty clear that God has basically determined when and where people live in this world, now and throughout history. It's estimated that there are nearly 7 billion people in the world today. Nearly two-thirds of them are Asians, living on less than one-third of the land. Only about 5% of the world's population actually live in North America. And God desires these people throughout the world to be doing one and the same thing. Today, as I say, it's estimated nearly 7 billion people. In Abraham's day, 1800 B.C., is estimated by some to be 1 million people. And in Paul's day, as he speaks there to this crowd in Athens, estimated crowd to be around 300 million, which would basically be the size of the population of the United States. Rome had about 650,000 people at that time. These are by number of people's estimates. Alexandria, and these are the bigger cities, not nearly as big as we have today, but they were a lot more dense, and the cities were filled with a lot of temples and things like that that took up a lot of space. But Rome, 650,000. Alexandria had about 400,000. Ephesus, between 200,000 and 250,000. Corinth, 150,000. Jerusalem had about 20,000 to 50,000. And here in Athens, it's approximated to be around 30,000 people in just on a normal season. The question becomes, why were they put there? And what were they to be doing? Same question I could ask you about you. Why were you put in your community, right where you are, at this time and space, and what are you to be doing? Well, the truth is, we're to be seeking God. And we find Him. Guess what we start? A journey. You know what the journey is? To keep seeking God. That's our calling. You know, I feel sad for anyone who's not yet in that pursuit of seeking God. Some people aren't even interested in pursuing God, looking for Him. It's sad because some in our society, some have already explained Him away. And some live as if He isn't there anyway. And so you're seeking other things, doing other things. And one writer put it this way, as we think about God being tucked away, my name is Bob. I came from a blob of chemicals mixed just so. Or was it a dot? Compressed a lot. I don't think we'll ever know. Time gave me a body. It's not too shoddy. Two arms, two legs, and a chest. Time gave me a head. Two lips that are red and two eyes that are nicely recessed. Chance gave me a nose with two little holes. Two ears that shift when I smile. Chance gave me a voice, a throat that is moist, and some hair I can comb and style. Luck gave me a rump to sit on a stump or anything hard with some ease. Luck gave me a waist, a tongue that can taste, and a neck that turns when I sneeze. Did I mention my brain and all my veins and my heart that beats on its own? Did I mention my skin, my lungs and my chin, and my frame that is made of hard bone? I credit mutation for my creation. Fate and good fortune help too. My tail is now gone. A new day has dawned. It's good to get out of the zoo. Out of the zoo. However we might credit our existence or forget how we got where we are here and now in this space, in this time, St. Paul has something to say to you and to his 30,000 listeners, some of which had gathered there in Ephesus or there in Athens. He said, you're created and you're created for a purpose. And God puts you here, right in your community, to be about something that's very important to you. There's nothing more important you can be doing with your life than taking up the mission that God has put before you. We have a task, and that task is to be seeking God. And we begin to think about God, and he's talked about in many ways and fashions. But the description that Paul puts before us here will put us on the right track, because the Bible and Paul describes God in a way that will help us make sure we're pursuing Him, the real God, and not just some imagination, so we're not confused. So what do we see about Paul's description here in these verses? Look at 24. First of all, this God we're to pursue can't be confined to a building like this. That's what he says. He does not live in temples made by man. We could flip that around and say, the God we're to pursue is omnipresent. Do you know that can be comforting or scary? Comforting if you've warmed up to Him, and He's warmed up to you. Scary if you've got things that you're trying to hide. He says, the God we're to be pursuing is the one we owe our very lives. Look at verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. The God you are to be seeking out is all sufficient. He doesn't need your service. So don't any of us think we can cut a deal with Him as if He needed something from us. Oh God, I'll do this if you do this. Especially if I really need your help, then maybe I can help you out. Do we really think that way at times? He's all sufficient. Verse 25, He is not served by human hands as though He needed anything. Since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, what do you have that you did not receive? 1 Corinthians 4, 7. And He is the sustainer. Look at the 28th verse. As He quotes Paul, at this point, turns to one of the popes, one of the poets, Aratus, in his poem, Phenomena. He quotes from him and says, in Him, in this God, we live and move and have our being. Of course, Paul has used the platform by taking this one statute they had or inscription that says, to the unknown God, and he uses that to introduce them to the true God, to make the true God known to them. In Him, we live, we move, and have our being. We are sustained. You are sustained by God every day. And so we're called to seek this one who's doing us so much of a favor by keeping our hearts beating, whether sometimes with the help of medication, or give you some kind of medication to keep your heart steady, or to so you don't defibrillate and all that other stuff. But He is the one that keeps you on a steady, sustained course here on earth. And however, the reality is that especially with so many voices, and there's so much competition, not just in Athens, but here, that it's hard for us often to find, really, the pulse of the true God. To really enter into the way He thinks, what is right about, I mean, what is right and wrong, because the God of the universe is the one that determines that. But there's so much competition for us, that and competition for our hearts, and many voices around us, that often we get kind of wandering around as we seek God, and we hear all this noise and interference. And there's an old saying about Athens. It said, if you ever go to Athens, you'll see a God before you'll see a person. And that meant there were so many statutes and so many inscriptions and these representations of all these other gods and competitors that it was hard to really steer their way through Athens to find the real God that Paul had described here in his sermon. It's like turning on the TV. You know, it's hard to find God on the TV because you hear all these other ideas and other courses that they want to pull you in a different direction with different values, different priorities, and we get confused at times and really difficult to move deeper, closer to God. I mean, if you think about just superficially, Buddha offers us Buddhism, Islam offers us Allah, Hinduism offers us Vishnu and Krishna, thousands of other gods, New Age philosophies, we've got the occult, paganism, a variety of cults, we've got the small g's with the values on television, as I mentioned. Greeks were polytheistic, and this is where Paul was in Greece, and they had hundreds of gods. They're meeting in a place called the Areopagus. Well, in verse 22, that Greek word Ares, as a Greek word, it's the god of war. It's who they named the council after and the meeting place after. And of course, the other well-known gods in those days were, we chalk it all up to mythology, but it wasn't so mythical back then. Apollo and Zeus and the more well-known gods, Artemis, Aphrodite, Poseidon, and others. But basically, they were pantheists, the Greeks. And if you went into a town somewhere, they had a big tree or a river, and they wanted to be nice to the river and nice to the tree because there was a god in the tree and a god in the river, and they were hoping that the god would be nice back to them. It wouldn't dry up the river, and the tree would bear some fruit, and so on and so forth. And even the city of Athens, named after Athena, the god Athena, who was the goddess of wisdom. And virtually, so you're living in a society and you've got all these other things that are voices that are competing for what to think and how to get through life. It's difficult. And so Paul's troubled. We'd seen earlier in this passage, if you had a Bible before you, his spirit was provoked within him. Because the city was full of idols, and some of you who are believers, you get provoked, especially if you see your family members or your friends or people and what's competing for their hearts, and it bothers us when people get roped into a pursuit of something that really is going to end up nowhere. So Paul reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the marketplace every day, and now he's here at the Areopagus speaking to a crowd. And what is he telling them? Hey, you're here for a reason. You're to be seeking God. Are you doing it? And then when we find God, whether for the first time or the 101st time, we've discovered something about Him. Okay? Now the question is, not only do we seek, the next calling is to adjust. To seek, and then when we discover, we adjust. If you want to use the word of the text, repent. Good old-fashioned, theological, biblical word. Which many people hear and they say, well, he's old-fashioned. What's he talking about, repent? What is that about? That's something they talk about in churches, you know. Really, it just means to change your mind about things and to move, to turn your life into a different direction. Verse 30, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, and now He commands all people to repent. Everywhere and everywhere to repent. To adjust. So you seek God. Is that what you're doing? Okay. So He's taught us something about how we're to be in a marriage. He's taught us something how we're to act in the workplace. Or how we're to interface with a person. And now we find, I'm out of sync here. That's what we got to adjust. Adjust our lives. Why do we need to do that? Why do we need to repent and turn into a more proper direction when we discover where God is and what He has to say about us in our situation? 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what the Bible says? 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we've done in the body. And I continue to quote, whether good or bad. In the end, we have to stand before God. Paul puts it in verse 31 this way. He has a fixed day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He appointed. He hasn't said that man's name yet, but we know who it is. We're a Christian. There's no mention of annihilation. There's no mention of slipping into an oblivion and disappearing. There's no exceptions mentioned here. There's no universal salvation mentioned. There's no mention that everyone in the end is going to be okay. There's no mention that God's going to lower His standard. It's going to be a standard of righteousness. That which is good and right and proper is the standard. And we'll be compared to it. That's why we need to repent. That's why we need to adjust our lives and try to get up to the standard. But realize we're not going to make it. But we've got to ask for a lot of mercy, folks. Ask for a lot of mercy and help. Everyone, everywhere, commanded to adjust their lives as they come into the knowledge of the living God. You know, it was the great preacher, Charles Spurgeon. He used to use this analogy. He said, imagine you're going to stay in a hotel. And you're going to eat there and stay there for a few days. So you go out for dinner and down to the dining room area. And he says, you got to cut your appetizer, you know, get your drink and you have a nice meal. But you're not thinking about the cost. So you're staying there for a number of days. You're eating, drinking, having a good time, sleeping in your nice warm bed. And then finally when you check out, and the guy at the checkout desk says, oh, by the way, so here's the bill. You understand that the bed you're given, the clothes you're given, the job you're given, the friends you're given, all the stuff you're given, you know, this is the hotel. This is the food. This is the dinner. This is what God's given you. And in the end, there's a bill to be paid. There's an accountability for how we've used the things that God's given us. Our bodies, our lives, our minds, our hands. That's why as we discover things aren't quite right, hey, we're abusing God's body that He's given to us. We're abusing His stuff. We've got to adjust our lives, folks. Because in the end, there's accountability. And we certainly need a Savior to help us for how we've squandered so much. And that's why we keep coming to church. To hear, hey, you know, I can adjust my life by the grace of God. I can find forgiveness. And I can move on deeper into the love and grace of God through Jesus Christ. So, the passage really, why are we here? We're here to be seeking God as a journey. And we find something about Him that's not right in our lives compared to as we discover God. Then we need to adjust. And finally, we need to abide in the truth and abide in the discovery. Basically, abiding in Christ. We're seeking our Lord, God. We find Him. We adjust as we discover Him. We discover something bad about ourselves, and we just, and then we abide in what we've been taught, in the truth. And this one I bring into the text, really. I want to think about why Christ came to earth. Think about that for a moment. Christ said in John chapter 10, He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You know what Paul was trying to lead his listeners? Not just to seek God and not just to repent, but in the end to discover the risen Christ. That's where he's going to lead them. He's going to lead them right into the risen Christ, whose name he hadn't even mentioned at this point, because he knew that the risen Christ is the one who could bring what they needed. Life. Quality life here and everlasting life hereafter. And but that takes seeking God. That takes adjusting our lives and abiding in Christ. You know, someone once said that real Christianity exists only among people who are good at math and music. They're good at math in that they know how to add Christ and subtract sin. And they're good at music. And he used this illustration, Randy Alley. He said some years ago he attended a symphony, an orchestra. They were playing on the 4th of July at a concert. And as the musicians got together, they're all playing their individual notes. And they're playing whatever they wanted. And then finally the concertmaster stepped into the podium. And he had them play all the same chord. And as they all played the same chord, he would point and say, you're flat. You're sharp. You see, and after he pointed out, these people made the adjustments. And they just needed to all play together the same chord and just abide in tune playing this beautiful music. And that's what the world needs, and it makes for a great concert. For the world needs to listen to some beautiful music. When they see you and us, they see families, individuals. We've got problems, right? But when they see us trying to adjust our lives and help each other stay in accord with Jesus Christ and the truths that He's taught us in the Scriptures. So, this is about seeking, being seekers, adjusters, and people who abide in the truth. And I want to just spend a couple more minutes about application, applying this passage to us. Basically, through reading this, some scripture here for us. But as we think about how are we going to have a quality life here and how are we going to be sure of entering into eternal life, it really does get down to seeking our Lord, adjusting our lives as we discover Him, and abiding in Him. And I like to use the analogy of a good friend. People want good. They want a joyful life. People want a full life, a happy life. And if you have a friend, you like to spend time with them because they bring you joy, right? That's exactly what God wants us to do with His Son, Jesus Christ. To basically abide in Him so that He might bring us joy. That's really the key to a full and a happy life. Seeking our Lord, discovering Him, and then abiding in Him. And that's, it doesn't get any more fulfilling and no more vitality than basically being next to Christ and staying there. We keep trying these other things, though. We keep trying. We think other things are better and so forth. And slipping back to the old ways. And I want to close with this longer passage here from Colossians 3, because it says, Christ is your life. You understand that? You who believe? And you who don't believe, really, Christ is your life. If you're looking for life here in a quality way and hereafter, hear these words of Colossians 3. I'm going to read from the Message translation, actually. He says, so if you're serious about living this new resurrected life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground. Absorb with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity, like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like, whenever you feel like it, grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better. But you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious, irreligious, insider, outsider, uncivilized, uncouth, slave free mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone, even you who believe, is included in Christ. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline, be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Paul put it this way in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Dear friends, I want you to hear and receive these final words from C.S. Lewis, who said, this world is a great sculptor's shop. You remember they had all those statues in Athens where he's preaching to these people and these idols? He said, this world is a great sculptor shop. We are the statues. And there is a rumor going around that some of us are someday going to come to life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, no matter where we live, where we work, where we happen to be, help us to keep seeking You, our Lord. And as we discover You more and more, help us to adjust our lives to look more like Yours and Your Son, Christ Jesus, who is our life. Our Father, we would ask that You would grant to us each day this week to remain in Your Son, to abide in Him, that others might see the joy of Christ in us. discover his resurrection power, which is able to help us lift our spirits here and lift us beyond the judgment seat into joy everlasting. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.